The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Well, for those of you who don't know who I am, my name's Kevin Weaver, and I'm the Student Ministries Director here at Living Axe, and Student Ministries, good field. But I've only been doing it for about a month, so I'm learning a lot, and it's been exciting, and basically this whole summer has been planning out a lot of stuff for whenever the school year starts, both with children's ministry and also with the young adult ministry, because that's kind of our biggest groups right now at Living Axe when it comes to student ministries. So that's what we've been doing, and today's going to be different than normal. It's not just going to be a sermon and then we worship and go home. I'm actually going to probably be giving maybe two-thirds of the time a message. The last third is actually going to kind of be me just rolling out the ministry models and the ideas that we're going to try to implement here at Living Axe starting in about a month or so. But I did want to kind of give you guys just a little bit more insight into who I am, because I know that there's many of you I haven't had the privilege of getting to know better. But I was born in Arlington, Texas, so 2 hours west of here, concrete jungle. So coming out to East Tyler was pretty cool, lots of trees and greenery, and I was like, this is great, you know. But I came out here after graduating high school to go to college at UT Tyler, and I finished that this past spring semester, and I'm actually getting married this Saturday. Hoorah, go marriage. So if I am nervous, I promise it's not because I'm preaching, it's just because I'm about to get married. So, but I'm getting to marry a girl named Hannah Schufelt, soon to be Weaver. We actually met at UT Tyler, and she graduated in December with her bachelor's in psychology, and she's about to, in the fall, start her master's program doing marriage and family therapy at Abilene Christian University. She's doing it online, so we're excited about that and excited to get married and hang out in Hawaii for a little bit. So I won't see you guys for a few weeks, but much love. So hope things go well. But anyway, so today it's going to be a little bit different. We're going to go into God's Word. We're going to see what it has to tell us this morning. But we're also going to see how is Living Axe trying to accomplish these things. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, but first off, as always, I want to ask you guys to pray. I'm going to ask for three things this morning that you pray. Two of them are normal, one's a little different. First off, pray for yourself. Pray that the Holy Spirit would give you ears to hear and eyes to see whatever it is that He wants to show you this morning. Pray that you would be humble before Him to receive whatever it is that He's wanting to tell you. Secondly, pray for me. Pray that I would speak the word of God faithfully, that I wouldn't just give my own thoughts, but that I wouldn't say something unless it was the Spirit of God moving me to say it. And then lastly, since again today is a little bit different, I'm going to ask that you pray that God would give you an excitement for what He's doing here at Living Axe, that He would give you an excitement for the vision that He's leading our elders in, for the vision I'm going to cast this morning, and that you would be asking God, how can I come alongside this to see Jesus Christ glorified among this body? So take a moment to do that, and I'll close us in prayer here in a moment. Father, we love you, and we thank you that we love you because you first loved us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, and Jesus, we just thank you that you took our place. We thank you that while we deserved wrath, while we deserved just punishment for our sins, for our desire of independence from you, you have been so good to us, not let us rot in our own misery. You have brought us out of darkness into your marvelous light. You have saved us. You have given us life through your Spirit. And you have forgiven us of all of our sins, past, present, future. And you have been... You've been raised, Jesus. You are a conquering King, seated at the right hand of God, awaiting to return to claim your bride. And God, I just ask that we not take our eyes off of you. I ask that we not take our eyes off of you this morning, but I would even say more importantly, not take our eyes off of you during the week. Would we always remember to look to the author and perfecter of our faith and follow you no matter the cost. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so before we get into Ephesians 4, which is going to be the text today, so if you want to turn there, you can go ahead and flip your Bibles to Ephesians 4. I kind of want to just give one more insight into me personally, because I think it'll kind of help you understand, one, why I chose the text, but also how I've tried to kind of lay out these ministry models. So I think that there's universal desires that that God gives to every saint in whom his spirit dwells. And I think maybe an example of this could be Matthew 28. You've got the Great Commission, go and make disciples. And I think that that is something that if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, if he has saved you and you're aware of what he's doing in your life and in the world, that going and making disciples is a natural delight to you. And it's simple, the logic, because if you love God and you love people, then you'll love seeing people love God. They just go hand in hand. But I also believe that there are more specific ministerial-type burdens and passions that God lays on his saints for the sake of being glorified just in every area of life. Some examples of this might be if you're called to a certain country or minister to, you're called to minister to people who love video games, or maybe you're called to study and teach about the Holy Spirit or research about Abraham. Maybe you're called to work with children or an orphanage. Maybe you're called to door-to-door evangelism, called to be a Bible translator, or devotional book writing, or whatever it may be. I think each one of us, throughout the course of our lives, kind of finds a specific passion that our heart really just breaks over. So I wanted to kind of introduce what I believe mine is, at least for this season of my life. And I've written it a few different ways, so hopefully it'll make sense by the end of this. But I desire to see the church full of Christians who are anchored deeply and confidently in the promises of God. I know that might sound vague. Let's keep going. Another way to say it could be, I desire to see the church full of Christians who have great assurance in their answers to core questions about God, themselves, and life. And a last way to put it is, I desire to see the church full of Christians who know their defense for the hope that they have. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asked you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So I think a personal example that I'd like to share to maybe kind of help you see some areas that I look at and I think, man, I wish that something else could be going on. A personal example would be, I grew up in a Baptist church, and please don't throw things at me and think I'm knocking Baptists or Baptist churches right now. I promise I'm not. I think Living Acts is a Baptist church, technically, you know. So, but I think that that it is pretty easy to see this error that I'm going to point out within the Baptist ministry philosophy. And again, it's across all denominations, but I'm just going to use this as an example because I know I experienced it before. But in Baptist churches or Baptist ministries, typically there's an emphasis on something. And you might be able to guess what that is. It's baptism. It's in the name, right? So, and that's a good thing because Jesus in the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So that is a good thing. We need to be focused on that. And Baptist ministry philosophy oftentimes is very focused on bringing people into the fold of God and preaching the gospel, you know, letting them get saved and then get baptized so that they're brought into the church. And that is something that we certainly should focus on. But there's also a second command in the Great Commission, a second description of what it means to go and make disciples. And that description is teaching, right? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I'll be with you always to the end of the age. So I think what a common error that can take place if we give more emphasis to maybe baptism than to teaching is we have people come visiting our churches and they get saved and you know, get baptized and in the church. And maybe they'll get plugged in to a group throughout the week, and maybe they'll be here on Sunday mornings. But oftentimes, we as church leaders just kind of expect them to piece things together. I think an area that we're fairly weak at is really saying, okay, you know, you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you've been baptized, and you're ready to start this walk. Let me give you a firm foundation. Let's disciple you and really, really make sure that you know the things that, that you need to know in order to walk with Jesus confidently. And I think another maybe example of something that I've noticed, and I had lunch with a guy about a month ago, and he was saved at an early age, you know, raised in the church, has remained in the church, probably about 50 or 60 years old, but he's done tons of stuff for his church, incredibly godly man. But at the end of our lunch, he asked me, he said, "Do you know of any place that I could find a good, kind of simple summary of the Bible?" And he began to express to me just how his whole life, there's just kind of been this block between him and the Bible. It just feels kind of foreign to him. And he's never really had the confidence to be able to approach the Word of God and say, I get the gist of it. I know that I at least have a resource, if I don't understand something, to go to and really help me kind of grow in these foundations. And I was excited to tell him, yes, I do. And I referred him to one of the best resources I've ever found to navigate the Bible. But it's just, I think the issue here is confidence, right? Because if we're not confident in what we know about God, if we're not confident in picking up his word every morning and reading it, if we're reading it thinking, oh my gosh, I'm about to, you know, dive into a mess that I don't understand again, it's going to hinder, one, I think, the way that you put all of your faith in God. You know, if you're not able to feel fully assured that what you know is rock solid, it's going to be tough for you to really, really claim the promises that Jesus died to give us. And also, I think it hinders us in kind of reaching out to the world. Maybe because we're fearful of some of those questions, and maybe just very basic questions. You might have a great answer to, but you're just not sure, so you don't want to try. So in short, I guess I would say that I've got a passion for foundational discipleship. I've got a passion to see people given a discipleship that will last the rest of their lifetime because it is grounded in the eternal Word of God. So we're going to go ahead and get into the text now, and I'm just going to ask three questions about it, answer them, and then we're going to move on to the ministry models. But I think that you'll see that what I've kind of shared with you about my specific passion, not just in the text, but in the way that I hope to see God work in our young adults and children's ministries. So Ephesians 4, 11 through 14 is the text that we're going to be looking at. So I'm going to go ahead and read it. And then we'll start asking some questions. Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." So, again, I've just got three questions, and as much as I'd love to spend a full sermon on this, we just don't have the time. So, first question, why does Paul list these spiritual giftings that he lists in verse 11? There's five offices or giftings that Jesus sovereignly has bestowed upon the church. Why does he list these five? Because this list is not comprehensive. There's five different lists in the New Testament that you can find that give some of those spiritual giftings that God gives to his church, and these are certainly not all of them. So why these five? What do they have in common? And I think what they have in common is that they're all ministers of God's word. And somewhere or another, they either teach the Word of God or they exhort the Word of God, they interpret the Word of God, they spread the Word of God. These are all ministers who God has given to the church to minister His Word. Now, I still don't think that really answers the question as far as why Paul lists these five. And I think what we have to do is we have to look at verse 12 to find our answer. So it says that he gave these to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So I think my answer to why Paul is listing these is because the main way, the main method in which God uses these offices to equip the saints for the work of the ministry and building up the body of Christ is the ministry of his word. Because the word is unchanging, it is immovable, it's unshakable, it is our ground. We can't operate outside of God's word. And we can look back through history or maybe within our own lives or different things and see when we start to drift away from the word of God, from holding that as our source of absolute truth on which we operate in every area of our life, bad things usually happen. I can look back on times of my life and think, man, if I would have obeyed this promise, you know, or if I would have rested in this truth, gosh, how the word of God would have been my anchor. And I think that is ultimately why he's giving us this. In John 17:17, Jesus prayed to God, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So God brings his people to a conformity of his son's image through our conformity to his word. Why? What was Jesus? He was the word incarnate, right? God transforms us through this message, this renewal of our minds. The second question I want to ask is, why is there such importance given to faith or knowledge or belief in verse 13? Okay, so let's go ahead and look at that. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until, okay, so until tells us this is kind of the end goal or the result of what he's been saying, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, when he says unity of the faith, that word there, faith, I don't think that this actually refers to the actual action of believing, as in I put my faith in this. I think what he's actually referring to here is the contents of that faith. So if you look back in Ephesians 4, at verse 4, it says, there's one body and one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So it seems that what he's communicating here, and I think it's only further elaborated by and the knowledge of the Son of God, is that when he says unity of the faith, he's referring to the contents, to the Christian faith. To the gospel, to the word of God, his message. So he's saying, until we all attain to the unity of this faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And I just found that to be interesting. Because I wondered, you know, why doesn't he say, and the unity of love for Christ, right? Because I think oftentimes, and I do it myself, it's very easy for us to demonize knowledge. We kind of put it down and say, oh, knowledge, you know, smart people, forget them, you know. It's all about those who really love Christ and know Christ. And I think, you know, 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And I hear this all the time, theology doesn't matter, it's all about love, right? And also, anyone can know about God, but it's a different thing to know God. And I say amen to that. It is a totally different thing to know about God and then to know God. But I believe that right here, Paul is working under the assumption that he's speaking to the church. The church knows God. And I think that the Bible would affirm over and over and over again that when you know God, when his spirit is in you and you are in communion with him, knowledge is a good thing when not idolized. It's a good thing to seek after, to pursue, because really, you know, you think about what God calls us to, belief, faith. You can't put your belief in something if you don't know what it is, right? So all these promises that he gives us in his word, we have to seek knowledge of them before we can even utilize them, right? So essentially, I think that my answer to that question, why is there such importance given to knowledge and belief? I think that the answer is because God knows everything that we do comes from our beliefs. Every emotion that we feel, action that we take, all of it comes from your beliefs. When I was discipled in high school, this guy named Matt Hunter, who is currently a pastor up in Missouri, he taught me this kind of layered pyramid, and if I was smart, I would have put it up there, but I didn't, so I'm going to try my best to draw with my hands here. But he taught me this little layered pyramid of basically how the human operates, okay? And there's only three layers of it. On the bottom is beliefs, In the middle is values, and on the top is actions. And basically, what he taught me was that everything that we do starts with our beliefs. And what we believe determines what we value, which determines how we then act. Okay, so a quick example of this, there's plenty of parents in here. If I would go up to any of you parents and say, oh my goodness, your kid, they've gone missing. A very quick sequence of events would take place within you. And I think that the first thing that would take place is that you would ask yourself, do I believe this man? Do I believe this man when he says that my child has gone missing? And based off of your answer to that question, everything else comes out. If you do believe that I'm telling the truth and that your child has gone missing, there could be a number of reactions that take place. I mean, you could jolt away from me to look for your kid. You might break down in tears because you're in so much sorrow and anguish that your kid's gone missing. You might shake me and ask me for answers as far as how do I know that? But if you don't believe me, then you're not really going to value what I say, and you're not really going to act on it. You might think I'm joking, which that'd be a really weird joke. I don't know why anyone would ever do that, but you'd probably have plenty of hesitation towards it. But again, that's a situation where we could easily say, well, no, it's just about the fact of, do I love my kid or not? But even that question comes back to, do you believe that your kid is valuable? Have you seen value within them and chosen to believe in that? So I think that ultimately this reason that God is so concerned with belief, but not just belief, but unity of belief, is because when we are on the same page about what? About the knowledge of the Son of God, we're able to encourage one another with his promises. We're able to push one another towards godliness, towards the same vision. We're able to engage the world as a unified front, as the body growing into maturity and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're growing up into him who is the head. And when we're unified, we're able to work more adequately, I believe. And again, we cannot lose focus of the fact that he's telling us to be unified in the faith, unified in the knowledge of the Son of God. It is a crazy thing to realize that that I can love anyone, no matter their gender, their race, their age. I can love anyone and have a deep family relationship with them simply by knowing that we are unified in the fact that Jesus Christ has come, taken our sins upon himself, given us his righteousness, raised, defeating the grave, giving us an eternal hope, a living hope that doesn't fail. And we know that for all of eternity, we're going to spend life together, right? We're going to have fellowship with one another, enjoying the beauty and the glory of God. So being unified in what really the gospel teaches us is so important to God's heart. I believe that's why he calls us to faith in him, because he knows that really everything that we do in our life comes from faith. So the last question that I want to ask is, what is the purpose of God unifying us in belief and knowledge? And I think that the answer I would just say is verse 14. So verse 14, so that, okay, let's pause there. So that is a statement that allows us to see a purpose. I bought roses for Hannah so that she would feel affirmed in my love for her. Okay, so that is telling us the why. Why is this happening? So we have 11, well, let's go ahead and read the whole thing again. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So, I believe that this is the purpose for God caring so much about our unity in belief and of knowledge. He desires for his church to be rooted, to be rooted in their identity in Christ, to be rooted in the promises of God, which are eternal, which don't change when a tragedy hits the news, which don't change whenever tragedy hits your personal life. It's so important that we are rooted in truth. And I think that this, probably more than anything that I'm going to talk about today, is more relative to the society that we live in and the nation that we live in, right? Because I remember when I was in high school, there was this statistic that came out that one out of every 20 high school students who attended church in high school will still be attending church after college. One out of every 20. That's crazy. And that was, three or four years ago. I don't know what the statistic is now. It would probably be worse, but you see what's happening, right? We have people growing up in the church, kind of hanging out, you know, getting baptized maybe and all this kind of stuff, but they're not really getting intentionally looked at and taught and given kind of that rock to stand on. So that way, whenever they get to college, they hear evolution and they freak out. And they say, I my whole world's upside down. This guy's a PhD and he doesn't believe in God? Well, I'm an idiot. What was I thinking? My dad doesn't have a PhD and he's the one who told me that Jesus was real, right? Or they get to, I love what Brandon shared a month ago or so, you know, they get into the world and they meet a bunch of very moral atheists. They meet a bunch of very, very what seem like kind, you know, good people. And they say, well, the Bible told me they were wicked, you know? And they begin to just question their own religion and wonder if what they believe is really real. And I think that this is a huge problem that the church on a whole has failed at in really giving us a foundational good discipleship where we care much about the roots that we have in Jesus. So that's all I've got for Ephesians. I chose this text again because I wanted us to be able to see God's heart for us being rooted in his promises, for God's heart of having an unshakable church that doesn't budge at anything. And really, that is how powerful the word of God and his promises are. We don't have to fear. Our God has defeated death. And I believe that we should honor God by walking in those promises. So we're now going to get in. I'm going to try to make this as fast as I can. We're going to run through the young adult ministries and also the children's ministry models. So we're going to start off with young adult ministry. And I love trees. I don't know if you guys love trees. They're great. They're beautiful. They're fun to look at. But I also love them just because they make great examples, models. The Bible does all the time with things that grow. It's really cool. So I'm going to do it that way because I feel like that'll keep me on track and it'll be a little faster. So at the root of the young adult ministry that we're going to activate here in a month or so has to be God himself. It has to be prayer and God to move. Hebrews 6:1-3, I'm going to read it real quick and give small explanation. It says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. And really, I wanted us to see verse 3 in there, but I can't just read 3. I have to read 1 and 2. So I want to just give a brief word on 1 and 2. He's not saying that the doctrine of Christ is an elementary doctrine. The author here is actually exhorting Jewish Christians to not go back to Judaism. So the first verse here, therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ, I think it'd be a little bit more clear, at least for us, in our understanding, to say, therefore let us leave the elementary teachings of the Messiah. And really what he's saying is leave behind the Old Testament teachings of all of these things, of a foundation of repentance, dead works, and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, laying on of hands, resurrection, dead, eternal judgment. He's saying, leave behind your Old Testament understanding of these things and pick up a New Testament, a Christ-centered and saturated understanding of these things. But then look what he says in verse 3. And this we will do if God permits. We must understand that we cannot move unless it is God moving in us and through us. So one of the things that we're hoping to do is have maybe a weekly gathering with the young adult ministry. I don't know if this would be necessarily at my house or at a different house or what, but we're hoping to have a weekly gathering where we as young adults come together and we pray and we ask God for our campuses. We pray and ask God for our city and for those who he has surrounded us with. And that has to be the root of our ministry. The trunk of the ministry is going to be discipleship. So I'd love to spend a Sunday on discipleship, but I can't. Maybe Brandon will let me do that another Sunday, I don't know. But we're thinking right now, every Thursday night at my house, I'm going to offer discipleship to all the young adults, or discipleship training to all of the young adults, and also to anybody at LAC. It doesn't matter who you are or what age you are. If you want to come, I'd love to have you there. And essentially what this will be is a training on how to disciple someone. I hate leaving it at that because there's so much that goes into it. Discipleship is extremely diverse. There is not like a rubric that I can give you and say like, all right, go disciple somebody, but it's really going to be a teaching on how do you teach? How do you go through life with someone and not just do the relational discipleship of let's get coffee and see how you're doing, but also the biblically saturated side of discipleship where you're teaching them the promises of God in the context of your life and you're combining that relational and that teaching side of discipleship where they feel rooted. They feel like they can tackle life because God is with them. So we're going to be doing that. And again, this will all be announced as far as details coming up. But we want young adults within the community that we hope to grow to know that if they go up and share the gospel with someone and that person comes to faith in Christ, their next response doesn't have to just be, come to church with me. But that next response can be, man, let me show you what it means to follow Jesus. Let me walk you through how you can live the Christian life. Let me just walk with you as you try to understand the beauty and just the infiniteness of God. I mean, it's something that is difficult to tackle, the Bible especially, by yourself. So we want leaders within the young adult ministry equipped for discipleship. Next, the branches. I thought about making Ian stand up, but I know he doesn't want to. So the two branches that we have right now, maybe it'll be more branches eventually, is going to be a guys group on Monday nights and a girls group on Monday nights. Okay, now these are what LAC calls city groups. And I don't think we have any city groups right now, so just a brief explanation of that. These are groups that are really meant for outreach. Okay, they're meant to go into the community, go into the city of Tyler, and bring the gospel to people. So these groups are not, during their hours, going to say, hey, everybody come to Living Acts. Okay, they're not going to advertise Living Acts during the times that those groups are operating. However, they will be led. MOM is the name of the guys' ministry. Stands for Men on Mission. I know it's weird. Some wacko thought of it. I don't know who it was, but it's currently being led and run by Ian Hyde. This is the guy right there with the long hair. Not Wes, but Ian. And Zion right here is going to be coordinating worship for it. They're meeting at the Foundry right now. And that might move to a house, might stay in the Foundry. We're not sure about all those details yet. But that's going to be a Monday night guys group where guys can really go and build relationships that are going to impact them throughout the week. It's going to be a place where they can go and they can find community, they can hear the word of God taught, they can worship God, and really they can just experience what it's like to be around a bunch of dudes who don't define themselves by how many girls they sleep with and how much alcohol they drink. But instead, they're going to go and they're going to see that, man, these guys are awesome. They have fun. They enjoy life. And they say that life is in Jesus? What? And it's so cool because it just works. And same thing with the girls group. Hannah Gill and Caitlin Cronin are going to be leading the girls group on Monday nights. Caitlin has been super busy with soccer and all kinds of crazy stuff, but she just got an assistant coaching job at UT Tyler. So she's going to be able to have her schedule calm down a little bit, and you'll start to see more of her as school picks up. So they're going to be doing theirs possibly at Hannah's house. I'm not sure. They haven't thought of a name yet, so hopefully it won't be as bad as Mom, but just kidding. So anyway, those are the two branches. Next, the fruit or the leaves. I like fruit better because it's more delicious. But of this ministry is a community. Okay, it's a community of really just young adults that hang out and do life and have fun. And we're going to aim at making this community one that you can invite unbelievers into, and they won't feel weird. They won't feel weird at all. They'll just be surrounded by people who are doing life, who love one another, who love them, who are okay with letting them into the hope that they have. But we're not going to beat people over the head with our Bibles or anything like that. But really, we're just going to invite people to do life with us because we found life, so we want to share it with others. And we believe that with these two ministries, a community will flow out, and that the most effective way to reach young adults in Tyler is through the way that we love one another. When they, I mean, because let's be real, guys, they've all heard that Jesus died for your sins. They've all heard all of our cliche lines that we can give, but what they haven't done is seen Jesus in person. And when you walk into a community of people who love one another the way that Jesus has loved them, they get caught up in a fellowship with Christ. Because the Spirit is in us, we are fellowshipping with one another, and we make up the body, right? We make it up, so they're going to see it, and they're going to come to Him. That is the young adult ministry, and I hate leaving it at that, but we're going on. Children's ministry. Okay, so before we can start to look too much at just the specific plans that we've laid, I need to kind of distinguish between three different family ministry models, okay? Because there's basically just three that are at least popular. So there's the family integrated model, which is basically no separation. The kids are with the parents all the time. They do everything together. That's how they operate. Family-based is, I mean, it's completely separated, really. Sunday mornings, they might come together, but even on Sunday mornings, a lot of times, these churches will have basically a group for every stage of life. And that's just how these work is. And I think the idea behind it is we separate, but we share the same focus, okay? So what Living Acts has adopted is kind of, because those are pretty opposite, all together, all separate, we've kind of adopted a method that's in the middle, okay? It's called the family equipping model, okay? So this, really the goal of the family equipping model is to make the parents the primary disciple makers of their children. Okay? And I know that this might come across as we're just dumping all of our ministerial burdens onto you parents so that we don't have to do anything. I promise you it's not that. It's biblical and it's logical. It's biblical in the sense of, I mean, all throughout Scripture we have the burden of really the father, you know, to disciple his family, to raise your kids in the teaching of the Lord. And I think the logical side that kind of blew my mind that I've never thought about is a simple statistic for you. If you and your family go to church every Sunday and every Wednesday or one other time a week, and you take your kids and you are faithful every single week of the year, which, let's be honest, nobody is, at maximum, your kids will receive about 40 hours of teaching, at max, from the church, okay? Because you've got, what, about 15 minutes of teaching here and there, so that's 30 minutes a week. I mean, you really don't have a ton of time that they're learning. However, there are 3,000 hours that your kids are learning from you throughout the year. 3,000. Now, I don't care how good our children's ministry is, it's not going to matter if at your home they're not being discipled. And I think, honestly, you look at the nation that we live in, the Christianity that is in our nation right now, what do we have? We have a bunch of biblically illiterate Christians. We have a bunch of people calling themselves Christian who don't even know what the gospel is. And I think that it makes perfect sense, sadly, if those people who have been raised in a church or in families that rely on that 40 hours a year to raise up their kids in the teaching of the Lord. We can't do that. We have to bring discipleship into the home. So the family equipping model, the goal is integration. Okay, what we're moving towards is integration. We want to have the children with the parents and parents being disciples of their children. However, we don't want to ignore the fact that many of you parents probably didn't have parents who discipled you. Maybe you've still never been discipled. I think that that's probably a very common thing that we just don't speak out on. So we don't want to ignore the fact that there's much equipping to be done before you as parents feel confident to really begin to disciple your children. So we are still going to keep those age-separate groups, but again, the goal being integration, the goal being discipleship in the home. I pray that kids get so much more Bible in the home every week than they do at church on Sunday morning. And I pray that you as parents would feel extremely convicted if that's not how you are living in your home right now. And I'm not a parent, so go ahead and say, you know, well, you don't know how busy it is and how crazy it is. I don't. You are right, and I am thankful for that. However, I still just see God's word, and I see it clearly that the family has to be the place where disciples are made. We can't expect to leave that burden on 15 minutes in a week. So that's where we're moving towards. Now, what we're going to be doing to help accomplish that, we're going to have quarterly parent meetings in which all the parents can come. They're going to receive the curriculum for that upcoming quarter. And for those of you parents who are saying, I'd like to partner with LAC in discipling my kids, you don't have to, because maybe you already have great discipleship going on at home. That's cool. But if you want to partner, we're going to ask that you teach the Bible story to your kids the week before the Sunday that they're actually going to hear it. So that way, they come on Sunday mornings, and they're excited to watch a video about the story you've been telling them. They're excited to answer the questions. They're excited to color in pictures about Bible characters they've been learning about. So it's not just that they're hearing it once, because with kids, they need repetition. They need it over and over and over again. They don't remember things just once, or maybe even five times, but we're going to try as many times as we can. So that's something that we're going to do. We're going to try to partner with curriculum and you discipling your children. At these meetings, you're also going to be able to just voice concerns, thoughts, suggestions, ask questions, whatever it may be. And we're also going to open up a Facebook page for LAC parents. So this is going to be a page where you parents can post prayer requests, again, suggestions, concerns, maybe you read a good book or a good article, you want to share that, you can do that on that page. And it's also going to be a place where you can be up to date on what LAC is doing with children's ministry. Last thing, thanks for sticking with it so long, guys. Last thing, 7 to 12-year-olds in our church. We have a rising number of them. All those babies y'all have made are growing up. So we've got to figure out something to do there. And what we're going to start up is a growth group on Wednesday nights for 7 to 12-year-olds. Now, it's going to be awesome, but we do need help. I've been advised that my house, just the location of it and the size of it, probably wouldn't be the best place to host a growth group. So I'm going to have to figure out some other place to do it. There's a few thoughts, but probably the one that we'll go with is just have a rotation of homes, either from the parents of that age group or just people who wouldn't mind getting on a rotation. And once every couple months, maybe opening up your house on a Wednesday night, you go to your growth group and we'll have it at your house. I don't know. But we also just need people who are wanting to help lead those. We need people who are wanting to serve, maybe again, get on a teaching rotation with those who are going to want to help disciple and build those foundations I've been talking about for our 7 to 12-year-olds. So if that's something that you're interested in, please come and talk to me after this, because we definitely want to do that. And we're also going to be having some bigger events for 7 to 12-year-olds. So maybe, I don't know, Christmas looking at the end of the year with the Bible story following it, and then Splash Kingdom in the summer, or Six Flags, I don't know. But we're going to have some bigger events that those 7 to 12-year-olds can get involved in, and we'll go together. So, in closing, I've got two words. First word is rest. If you're too busy, don't get busier. However, if God is exciting you about getting involved in something, I think that you should sit down as a family, by yourself, whatever it may be, and look at your schedule and say, how am I prioritizing things? Do I need to watch this TV show every Thursday? Do I need to... Does my kid need to play this sport? I don't think Satan is watching TV. I think we spend way too much time doing it. Anyway, I'll get off on that page. But so rest, okay? I don't want to make, and that's the thing with parents, I know how busy you are. We don't want to make you busier. We want to make what you're already doing better. Okay, so we want to help work on the time that you're already spending with your kids. We're not trying to add a bunch of new stuff to the schedule, so please don't hear that. The second word and last word is longevity, ministry longevity. We have to persevere through tough times. I know that it might be easy 2 months from now to look at maybe the plans that we're starting to get rolling and say, where's, you know, the 200 college students I was expecting on Sunday morning? Or where's, you know, the scripture memorizing children, you know, who are now perfect at home? It just doesn't work like that. Sanctification, discipleship is a long process that we must persevere through. Isn't it crazy that God does not perfect us completely until we die? That blows my mind. He calls us to be men and women of perseverance, unshakable, founded and grounded in the Word of God. So if you want to serve, come talk to me, to Brandon. Bob's not here. Kyle is here. Tim is here. Liz might be here. Ian's here. Yeah, dog. Okay. But if you want to serve, please come talk to us. But again, meditate on those questions. How are you making disciples? Are you rooted? Do you want discipleship? Many things to think about. But we trust in the grace of God to empower us to do it all. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us. You are so, so good to us. You walk with us. You lead us with your counsel. You pick us up. You allow us to stand in your grace and come to you time and time again. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for guidance. And you never leave us nor forsake us. And God, we praise you for that. We thank you that you've called us to a joyful work in the ministry. I thank you that your commandments are not burdensome, but that they're a delight to us. So I ask, Jesus, that as we consider the sacrifice that you have made for our sins to bring us into fellowship with you for eternity, that we would seek to make sacrifices for the sake of bringing others to you and allowing your grace to flood our city. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.